She's just phenomenal. And yeah, our worship team actually recorded that song, Ascend the Hill of the Lord. So Michelle is our worship leader. She's one of the vocal that you heard. I was the background vocal dude and piano player on it. But yeah, so it's awesome to see what God is doing. And we're happy to be here. Well, I'm not going to be before you long again. I just want to save my voice. But, you know, Meredith's kind of touched on it. Let's go to Romans. Let's see where we're at. Romans chapter 8. We'll start at verse 14. And Meredith kind of touched on it about being, you know, having the spirit of adoption. And, I mean, we have so many great speakers here. We have Meredith here, Bishop Huskins, Danny Ray, Lynn, I mean, Lisa. We have so many people here that really poured out what it means to be righteous. And I was just, like, praying last night. I was like, God, what else is there to say? I don't know what to say. But I was just kind of pick up where Meredith left off. And, you know, I look at my life, and I look at the things that I've been through from the time from being 7 years old to now until I understood the identity of Christ. And the spirit of adoption is so important, because when you understand that you're adopted into Christ, you take on the personality, or you take on the characteristics of the family that has accepted you. And the reason why I say that, I'll tell a little bit of my story to pick up where Meredith left off. And all my life, I was raised up in church. I was raised up, you know, in a Baptist church. You couldn't do anything. You couldn't dance. You couldn't lift your hands. Everything you did led you to hell. I mean, if you farted, it would lead you to hell. I mean, seriously, it was bad. I mean, seriously bad. I mean, I would seriously hold stuff in fear that, you know, I would get attacked, you know? And, I mean, it was just horrible. And so, you know, so then growing up in that fear, I never understood. It always became a performance. I had to make sure I'm good enough for God, that I looked right for God, that I acted right. So I had the speech down. I had the mannerism down. You know, and the music would start to get the preaching, and the preacher would haul back and say, and Jesus died on the cross, and he grows 3 days later, and he's coming, you know. And, I mean, everybody would get to shout in the organ, and everybody would stand up, preach, and they got their little fans and the Martin Luther King fans. That's what we used to have. And they used to have the fans, and they used to throw the little white napkins, and then all of a sudden the music would start doo 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 doo, and then everybody would stand up and do the little pee-pee dance and start, you know, stumping the rotators. I don't know what I'm talking about. I used to sit there and laugh. Like, look, you got to go to the bathroom. Girl, go to the bathroom. You know, I would sit there and crack up because they're doing all this stuff, so I play the role too. I'm like, hey, I got you, girl. You know, I'm doing the whole thing, but never understanding that that's not who I was. That was church, but that was not God. And so, I mean, for real, because, you know, I love to dance, and what would draw me, I would be in the club, I found you, miss, you know, you guys know the song. And so I'll be like bumping it, and not Jesus was not doing this. It was backing it up. And so I found my struggle living that life, did two different lives, not understanding who I really was. And so the place I was at 7 years old, and I'm going to go a little deep here just to kind of give a little history of where we've come from and why I'm so passionate about God. From the age of 7 to about 14, I was sexually molested. I was abused emotionally, physically, all kinds of abuse you could think of. Now, my mom didn't know her identity. And so while she was searching for herself, she brought different guys in the house who would abuse her and then in turn abuse me. Now, I'm in the middle of three boys, and for some reason, I don't know why it was, they loved my brothers, but nobody liked me. Maybe because I had a smart mouth. But still, in return, that kind of happened. So growing up, not figuring out who I was. My mom married my oldest brother's dad, and they divorced. And then my dad was, when I tell this story, I don't want anyone to think that my mom is like not a great woman. She's an awesome woman, and she has really taught me and my brothers what it is to live a life and to be men. So I'm not discrediting anything that she's ever done and instilled in us. But there was a place where she was still looking for who she was. And so she married my oldest brother's dad, and they divorced, and we didn't get along, my stepdad. I mean, he beat the crap out of me. It was just not cool. So then she ended up divorcing him over that. And then it was cool. My dad was a one-night stand. We never knew who he was. I mean, we just called him Where's Waldo, because we never knew where he was. I mean, seriously. And then she ended up marrying my little brother's dad. She got married again, married my little brother's dad. He didn't like me, and he beat the crap out of me. Again, I don't know what it was. Something about me just let people beat me up. And so she ended up divorcing him, so she's single. But in the process of that, she did a lot of things that caused a lot of damage to her children unknowingly. And so me growing up in that, seeing that unstable environment caused me to be unstable and wanted me to be so fulfilled by, you know, having approval from men and the woman. And so not only that happening, there was women in my family who took advantage. Have you guys seen the movie Anton Fisher? Have you guys seen that movie? Now, I'm suing that dude for royalties because he took my life story, seriously, and he made a movie out of it. That was not cool. But that's exactly how it was. And there was a lot of that going on in my household. So I ended up getting saved at the age of 14. I finally, you know, found Christ. And there was this pastor. We were in this big old auditorium, and I'm sitting in the back of the pew, me and my stepsister at the time. And we were just laughing at everybody, faking, you know, just speaking to them. I was like, oh, shucky ducky quack quack. You know, I'm making fun of everybody up there doing it. And so next thing you know, the preacher goes, "You." And I'm looking like who's he talking to? He's like, "You right there." And I was wearing like a lime green shirt. Again, I was really weird in school. I mean, I'll tell you guys a little bit about that later anyways. But I was wearing a lime green shirt with like polka dot hat. I don't know what I was wearing. That was just, you know, crisscross colors. You guys remember that? That's when that was really in back then anyways. So I'm wearing those colors. He calls me out and I come down. And there's a worship team flowing. And he's just starts prophesying over me, destiny, and start prophesying how I'm going to be a prophetic voice in my generation. I'm going to do this and do this and do that. And again, I'm in the Baptist church. So to me, I have no idea what this dude is talking about. It couldn't matter. He could have called me black, bro. I know. I didn't know what he was talking about. You know. And so he was just saying all the stuff. And so next thing you know, he lays hands on me. And then I'm out. I mean, I'm out for like what it seems like days. Just on the ground, just, oh, jeez. You know, I don't know what happened, for real. Like, I was having a straight seizure. It was just insane. So I got up, though, but I got up singing in tongues. I was singing in tongues. I wasn't just, like, speaking in tongues. I was singing the song of the Lord in tongues. So anyway, so I'm going home now. So I'm on my way home, and I'm in the car with my uncle, and he's taking me, dropping me off my house. And I go, you know what? I don't want to go home because I knew what was at my house, and I was like, I want to protect what was deposited into me. Being 14, I didn't know what it was, but I just knew it was so precious, and it was something I never felt before. It was so different than anything I've ever experienced in the church. It was so different than anything else that anybody else has ever gave me, so I wanted to protect this thing and keep it to myself. And so I knew my grandmother was a praying woman. I knew she was one of those old church mothers that would just labor. I mean, I remember her being in her room and calling down what it seemed like angels. I mean, and you could feel those bad boys just show up in the room. I mean, for real, my grandma used to pray. We used to be in the living room. We would be silent because we understood. I mean, there's something in the atmosphere that kind of just made you just respect what was going on. And so she was in there praying. I knew my grandma's house was a safe place. So I went there. And I remember laying on the couch, and I know I'm taking a long way to get there, but I'm setting this all up. And so I'm laying on the couch, and I was like, God, this is so cool. I was like, God, I want to feel this all the time. I want to keep this all the time, you know? And so I turned on the TV, and then first thing you know, I'm just going to be real. The first channel that pops on was BET, and it was a song that I'm not going to sing it. But anyways, and so I just started like, No. Let's change the channel, you know. And so I changed the channel, and then Benny Hinn pops on the screen. He's doing this thing, you know, walking around, hallelujah. You know, and the choir starts singing, hallelujah. You know how he does it. And so then all of a sudden, while he's talking, he goes, some of you are watching this right now, and you just need to ask the Lord to speak to you. And I was like, that's what I need to do. I need to hear him. I need to hear God. So, the whole thing is going, and I'm like laying on the couch underneath the covers, like, Father, Jesus, speak to me. You know, just being all humble about it, because I didn't know how to go to God. You know, I didn't know why I'd be like, what's up? Or I'm trying to be like, you know, what's up, dog? Or should I be like, oh, precious Jesus? I didn't know what to say. So I was just like, you know, I did like a mixture between. I'd be like, what's up, man? But trying to be respectful, you know. So I was like, hey, Jesus, you know, I go, speak to me, God. And I go, speak to me, speak to me. And all of a sudden I hear, Jermaine. I go, don't speak, Lord, don't speak, Lord, don't speak, don't speak. It freaked me out. I was like, no, don't speak, God, stop it. And so, but it was my grandfather, and he was like, turn that TV down, boy. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry. And I was like, oh, I tried that. I ain't messing with that again. I was like, I'll stay silent. I'll stay deaf, Lord, don't speak. So anyways, so I'm laying there, and then all of a sudden, you know, the Bible talks about him speaking in a still, small voice. And this is what I heard. He said, son. That was the first time I ever heard that in my life. Son. And I was, and you know, the first time I was expecting something, it freaked me out because it came from my grandfather. But when this voice spoke, it was such a peace about it, such a calming about it. And so I was like, ah, yes, Lord. You know, he was like, son. And this is what he said. He said, you've looked all your life. You've seen your brothers. And Bishop hit on it, too. I know what he was talking about. To be compared, and people look at your brothers and say, man, you look just like your dad. You're acting just like your father. I've never heard those words, good or bad. I wanted to hear him so bad. I mean, let me know what he looks like, what he smells like. Do I laugh like him? Do I look like him? I want to know something about this dude. And I never heard those things. And, you know, I wasn't the athletic kid. I was a, you know, musical kid. So, I mean, that tells you a little bit about myself. And so I was a musical kid in school. And so I wanted to find, you know, why am I musical? Why do I laugh? Why am I so goofy? You know, why am I the one who wakes up and eat, you know, Fruity Pebbles and watch the big cartoon? Why am I so big into X-Men? I just, so different things I wanted to know about myself. And so this is what the Lord said. And he goes, if you give your life to me, I will make you like father, like son. And I didn't know what it meant. I just said, sound good to me. All right, you got a deal. Shook his hand, signing, we're done. And so that's his promise to me, to make me like father, like son. And so, boom, that started my whole life. From the age of 14, I'll pick up right there. So 14, I got on fire for God, and I was on the streets. Now, in the Tri-Cities, I'm sure every city has it, we have like a prostitute corner, and it's called Lewis Street. And that's where all the drunkards hang out. There's a homosexual bar right there. I mean, everything that goes down happens in Lewis Street. That's where you go. And so I'm 14 years old, me and my cousin Sean. And he got saved the same time I did. And so we were down there. We were like, you know what? We're going to get everybody on Lewis Street saved. We're gonna affect the Tri-City. You're like, yeah, man, yeah, let's do this stuff. Yeah, whoo. You know, and then we walk out, and we get on the street. And then, for real, this is a true story. And then there's three girls. There's three prostitutes. And they were all drunk. And they were all tore up. I was like, yeah, let's do it. Let's witness to them. So we go up to them, and then the main, I call her the leader prostitute. I don't know. the head mistress, whatever you call it. she's standing there in front of us, and she goes, little boy, what you want? I was like, you know, I just want to let you know that Jesus loves you. She's like, you want me to make you a man? Been there, done that? I don't know what to say, but I was like, no. I go, Jesus loves you. You don't have to be a man to know that Jesus loves you. And she, you know, something just clicked in her. And she said, you know what? Pray for me. She's like, I need some business tonight. Pray for some business for me. That's what she said. And I said, okay. I was like, Father, bless her business. No, I'm joking. I was like, let her prosper, be fruitful and multiply. No, I was just like, Father, I pray. God, I didn't know what to pray. I was just like, Lord, just show her your love. Just show her that you're real. That's all I said. I swear to you, we didn't even touch them. Boom, they fell out and hit the concrete. Now, they were drunk. They were drunk when we talked to them, seriously. And they were really drunk when we talked to them. They hit the concrete, fell out, and I was like, oh, shoot, they pimp gonna come after me? I'm gonna have a hit off of my arrest. Oh, Lord Jesus. I didn't know what to do. For real. And they fell, boom, hit the ground. But then they got back up, and they were sober. They were sober. They were sober, and they gave their life to the Lord. And I said, from that point on, this thing is real. This thing is something not to be played with. This thing will go, and it can affect the nation. And I said, God, I want to do it. So then I went back and told my pastor at the time, and he was all excited. So he taught us. He's like, you're called to be a prophet. And, I mean, immediately they want to give you a title and give you all this stuff. And it's not about that. It's about being a son. I would rather you taught me how to be a son. Teach me character. Teach me integrity. Don't try to put a title to make me yourself look better. Come on. Don't try to use my gift to make you look like you're an established man of God. Teach me how to be a man of God. That's what I desire to be, you know? And so we're there. And so we're going through all that stuff. And anyways, long story short, so he puts us in this class and teaches us how to do all this stuff. And it was all good and great. And then we became cocky, you know, because we thought we were like God's gift to the world. Because here I am, 15 years old, ordained as a prophet and as a minister. I didn't know what that meant. I just, you know, it sounded good. It was an identity for me. And so next thing you know, boom, he falls in adultery with my best friend, which was a girl, by the way. And so he falls in adultery, and boom, and I'm left hanging. Like, that's another letdown. Now that's my dad. Now who another man wanted to be my father, let me down. Boom. Long story short, so then we bring in another pastor. Now this is a woman pastor. My brother actually came back from the military. He was gone. He got saved in Germany, came back to pastor our church here. But he wasn't spiritually ready, I'll say it like that. So he called in their pastor from Germany to come in. And so he sent his wife to pastor our church. And so she came in and she, you know, got things in order. And again, she just said, you know what, you're called to do this, boom, boom, boom. And Millie took me aside and put me in position versus to teach me who I was. She taught me a title and not taught me a character. She taught me a title but not taught me who I was. And so, again, I'm fulfilling the role. I could speak the lingo. I could do the talk. I could pray. I could sound like I'm righteous. I could do all that stuff. I can make my voice deep. I know how to do all the inflections at the right time. I know how to shun die at the right moment. I knew it. I knew how to play the game. But at the same token, something was not right inside of me. Because when I left, I was not the same person. When I went home, I was still that broken little boy that was taken advantage. When I got from all of this and all the pats on the back, I was still the one who was looking into porn and looking into drugs and looking into stuff to satisfy something on the inside of me. And then next thing you know, I'm standing up preaching and I'm doing this stuff and then get down from the pulpit and fall back into the same mess that I was just preaching about because no one taught me how to sustain. No one taught me how to be who I was. No one taught me what my true identity was. And so hear it again. So she was into the big deliverance movement. Some of you guys went through that, the whole deliverance thing. And here it is. And you know, she's like, you know, we just got to get delivered. We got to cast out all these demons out of you. And blah, blah, blah. You got so many demons in you. So every Sunday and every Tuesday and every Wednesday we had service, even on choir rehearsal, I was getting demons cast out of me. She got a bucket. We seen her coughing and gagging in the bucket and making ourselves, I'm for real. Some of you guys seen that. And I would puke in the bucket. And I'm not puking because demons are coming out. I'm puking because they're puking, and it's just making me nauseous. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, am I this impure, or is this really nasty? Am I the only one that thought this thing was gross? There is something really wrong with you, woman. That's what I'm thinking. But again, because that was my identity, I played the role. I play the role. And she told me, yeah, you got a spirit of lust. Okay, I got a spirit of lust. Raw spirit of lust. And I mean, it was stupid. It was stupid. And that became my identity. So I did that for a while. The next thing you know, she sets me down at Columbia Park, and she takes me on the park on a long drive. And she was like, you know, God is calling me to plant a church in Memphis, Tennessee. And I feel like, you know, that God has called you to go with me. And again, I'm 17 at this time. And she's like, God has called you to go with me and to help me plant this thing and all this stuff. She goes, the only problem I have with that is that I'm attracted to you. And I feel like, you know, you're supposed to be my husband and you're supposed to be my covering. I'm in love with you. And then watch this. Now, this is how jacked up this really was. And she goes, I know it's not me because I'm a bishop and I'm this and this and that. There's something on you that's wrong. We got to get that thing fixed on you because there's something in you that's drawing that out of me. And so you need to go on a fast. So again, boom, someone else told me who I was. So now, okay, there's something messed up. Now I got a spirit of lust and I'm messing up the pastor now. And I'm going through all this stuff. And it's a whole manipulation to try to get me to be a part of what she was trying to do, to get me to herself, to isolate me from my family, to isolate me from the things I'm familiar with so she could have her way with me. That's ultimately what happened. And so we ended up moving to Memphis, Tennessee, and we went through the whole spill. And I'm just gonna be real. Can I be real? Can I be me? And so we get to the house, and we know she had an apartment, and I walk in, and she had our first church opening, you know, sermon, and nobody showed up. It was like me, her, and a poodle. And I was like, all right, so I'll pray for the poodle. Poodle, what are your needs? You know, and I'm like, what do you do? It's just me, her, and the poodle there. So, anyways, after the poodle gets saved, we keep on going, and then I come on, so I went off and went to work. I worked at Krispy Kreme down the street, and I came back, and I went back home, and next thing you know, there's candle lights all over. There's soft jazz music playing. I'm like, okay, what's really going on? I thought she was praying or something. I get in. This woman is butt naked on the bed. And I mean, it's just not. Now, if I was like, if she was my age, 17, 16, well, we probably would have some problems. But this woman's like 50 years old. I mean, she had all 50 years of her just laying there. And I'm like, are you serious? Is this really happening right now? And she was like, you need to sleep with me or get out. Peace. So I rolled. I bounced. I ran. I felt like Joseph. I didn't look back. I was like, see you later. And so next thing you know, boom, I'm homeless at 17, 18 years old, homeless on the streets of Memphis. And that's when I wrote one of my most powerful songs to me. And I was on the street just living in the park. And my mom, my biological mother here, she has since then got her life together, and she's a preacher and all that stuff. And so she called, I called her from a payphone, and she's like, how you holding up, baby? I was like, I'm doing good. I'm going to college and working and got money saved. I'm just lying because I knew she was going to make me go home. And I didn't want to go home. I wanted to be independent. I wanted to do this thing on my own. And so she was like, well, you know, I just found out one of your cousins lives down the street. She just moved to Memphis about 6 months ago, she said. And she's like, you should give her a call. And I go, well, where does she live? And she gave me the address. Come to find out, I was staying in the park that was surrounding her house. And so I end up going over to her house, and I end up living with her. And long story short, I came back home. Okay, that's catching you up to now. So through all that, still not knowing who I was. So the only promise I had was to meet my biological father. That's what I thought God was saying. That's the only thing that kept me. The only thing that kept me going every day. Even when those men and those women would do those things to me, it was painful, y'all. I'm just being real. It was painful. But I'm saying the only thing that got me through it is I had this imagination. You know, 7 years old, your imagination just goes crazy. And my imagination was like, one day my dad's going to come like Superman and rescue me. It's going to be all over. It's going to be all done. No more pain, no more nothing, no more none of this crap. It's going to be over. And that was my promise that I held on to. And so next thing you know, I come back here to the Tri-Cities, and all the weight of everything going on caused my ulcers to bleed. I had bad ulcers. I was literally bleeding to death. And so all of this came to fruition one day. All this happened. This is 1 week now. 1 week. 7 days. Here we go. So the first day was Monday. I got really sick. I was hanging out with my best friend David, and we got done hanging out, and I went home, and I felt really nauseous, and I puked when I got home. But when I puked, nothing but blood came out. It was pure blood, no substance at all, pure blood. Now, I didn't know. I was actually dwindling in size and didn't realize it. I was as tall as I am now, but I was probably like 160, and I had no idea that I was losing that much weight because I wasn't eating because I was full of blood. So it all came out, boom, I passed out, I'm on the ground. Now, mind you, the week prior, I had written a letter. I got on 100 US search, found my dad, and I wrote him a letter. It's just a simple letter. Hey, if you're my dad, you remember this, hit me up. If not, sorry to bother you, whatever. So I'm in the hospital, that's Monday. Boom, Tuesday, I'm in the hospital again. The nurse comes in. She goes, well, I need to get a urine sample to make sure that everything's working well and that you're good. And I was like, okay. So I stand up and give her a urine sample. Boom. Died on the spot, just fell, hit the ground. My heart stopped. Lost that much blood that made my heart stop. I literally was dead. Sorry, I didn't mean to burp the microphone. I literally was dead. And so they had to, seriously, and all I remember is passing out. It's like in slow motion. And I hit the ground, and I remember the nurse saying, don't you die on me, don't you die on me. Well, obviously I didn't listen because I was dead. But I went to this place of green pastures, and I'm so serious. I don't even know how to explain it. It was just so green and so beautiful. There's colors and smells and things I've never even seen before. But it was like everything there, even the color. I mean, just to give you, let your imagination go, it was like the color red was singing. It was singing a song unto the Lord. It was just weird. It was just weird. Everything had a voice. And I come back, boom. They brought me back, and I'm in the ICU. I was like, oh, man. And so I'm back in the ICU, So I end up getting out of the hospital. I made it out, obviously. And so my mom, actually, we got home. She took me home that day. Now, this is everything I'm talking about right here. So my mom brings me home. This is Wednesday. And she said, I got a call from your dad. And I just felt the heavens open. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I was just ecstatic because, you know, man, this is finally God. You answered my prayers. God, it was all worth it. All that stuff, all the drama, all the sacrifice was so worth it because this was my promise. This is something I really wanted for myself. This is something this so fulfills who I was. So I talked to my dad on Wednesday. He said, yes, son, it's me, blah, 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 blah. And there, I mean, just so many questions just flooded my mind. I wanted to ask him, why'd you leave? What's going on? What happened? You know, get the whole, but I was so forgiven because my identity was so wrapped up in that it didn't matter what he did wrong. I just wanted to be with him because I knew if I stayed here, it was going to keep being drama. So I was willing to accept whatever excuse he gave me. It was good enough as long as I could go with you. And that's how desperate I was. And so Wednesday he said, you know what, I'm going to get you a ticket, red eye, there you go. I'm going to get you a red eye so you leave tomorrow morning and you could be here Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. And I was like, okay. So I'm like, okay, let's do it. He got the ticket. He bought the ticket. Thursday morning, get a phone call from my grandfather. My dad died. And then at that point, Not only, see, people don't understand this. They think, well, why did it affect you so much? You didn't even know him. The reason why it affected, because it's just not my dad dying. It was a dream that died with him. It was a hope that died with him. It was a part of me that died, because as long as I could find out what he was, that showed me who it was. So part of me had died. Part of my existence had died. So my faith went along with him in the grave. And I said, God, I'm done. I'm tired of this. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. I can't handle this thing anymore. I don't want to be a part of you anymore. If this is what you are, if you're just, because I immediately started blaming God for everything that happened. And so now, because I didn't never knew who I was, I never understood who God was. So God became the person that molested me. God became my mother who abused me. God became my father who had died and left me. God became every pastor who had took advantage of me. So I wanted nothing to do with him. I was done. Done. So I end up, you know, not really being done, because you say that, but it really doesn't happen. So I go back and I'm like, you know what? God, I'm sorry. You're still God. You're still God. What am I going to do? I can't leave you. I can't. I mean, I have nothing else. That's all. You're all I have. And so I said, God. And I was in my, I was remember being in the car, and I had my guitar, actually. And I was playing the guitar. I go, God, why did you do this? Why did you let him die? Why did you let my dream die? I don't understand. You're supposed to be a faithful God. You're supposed to be an awesome God, a loving God. That doesn't sound like love to me, especially seeing all this crap I've been through. Why would you do this? And this is what he said. He says, son, do you remember being on the couch when you were 14? I said, yeah. He said, I made you a promise that I would make you like father, like son. The reason I didn't allow you to see your father, because you would have made yourself after that image. And I had to keep the promise that I made to you. And so what, even though it broke my heart, it was for a better me. Because God knows everything that I needed, even though I didn't know. Now, what I didn't know is the same thing I was dying for, I died from, is what my dad died from. And so if I would have saw him, I would have identified with that, and I would have died again. But God lovingly, knowing who I was, knowing the destiny, knowing the call, knowing his purpose, his thoughts being so high above mine, his ways being so high above mine, knew that there was more in store for me, that I couldn't go back to that old identity. I couldn't run back into that old place. I couldn't go back into that old family, because he had an adoption waiting for me. Come on, somebody needs to understand this. Sometimes things don't work out the way you want it, but God has a perfect plan for you. Sometimes life throws you some bad cards, but God got something greater in store for you. Come on. Sometimes life is not fair, but God is always just and righteous, and he will always provide for you everything that you need. Come on. That's an awesome thing. Now, being at this point, it broke my heart again. I mean, I'm not going to pretend like it didn't hurt, y'all. I'm not going to pretend. It crushed me. But I knew God is so much more than this. So I continued to keep going. I continued to keep pursuing God. Then I found a local pastor in the Tri-Cities. I ended up going to his church for a little bit, and I just knew I just needed a father, man. I just wanted somebody to love me. Not the gift, not the talent, not anything. Just love me for me. My faults, insecurities, my worries, my doubts, me tripping. I mean, my emotions, and mind you, I was crazy because of all the crap going on. So somebody, I just needed one person to be patient with me. So I thought I found a father. I went to a local church, and he seemed really cool. I mean, he was cool. I mean, he was different. I was like, it'll work. And my standards have dropped. I got nothing else. So, hey, I mean, you want to love me, let's do it, you know? And so we went there, and next thing you know, long story short, he's up telling me, you're too damaged for me, dude. I can't do nothing with you. And so, again, so I mask all of this in my hard shell. Now, there's a lot of stuff that happened in between that, but I love God, but I'm just, don't touch me. I was that type of a person. Don't touch me. Don't, if I'm not talking to you, don't talk to me. Because you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the things I've seen. But even in that was still not my identity. Even though I went through crap was not my identity. It's just the stuff I went through to get to where I'm at now. So then I finally went to a church. Now, this is the cool part. So I finally went to the church, and me and my best friend David at the time, we went. And again, knowing all this stuff that happened to me, and knowing, you know, everything that's going on. So we walk in like we're all men in black. You know, we got invited to go to church. And okay, let me tell you this. The reason why we end up going to Joy Meredith Church, the reason why we went is because everybody, David, if he tells a story, he always tells it wrong. This is my one time to redeem myself. Because everybody said, we heard that David or Joy Meredith had a hot worship leader at the church. We did hear that. It was with Michelle. And so we were both single at the time. We were like, hey, dog, paper, rock, scissors. Who's going to do it? Obviously, I lost because I married my beautiful wife. But, you know, it wasn't actually a loss. It was a gain. Put it in your pocket. Put it in your pocket, baby. Anyways, so they did their thing. We did their thing. That's why we ended up at the church. So we go into the small church, about 25 people. And, I mean, immediately right now, my walls are like, oh, this joker. It was Joey actually was preaching. I was like, oh, you ain't going to tell me nothing I don't already know. Here we go again. I'm just going to go do my time and leave, you know? And so in the middle of the service, he's preaching, and I'm sitting there with the attitude because everything he's saying is like just, because my heart is so hard, and I wasn't even in a position to receive if I wanted to. I was just like, whatever. I don't even know why I went. And so next thing you know, he's preaching, and we're sitting about right here where JoJo is. And he looks at me and goes, I need to be obedient. And I was like, oh, shoot. And immediately, I thought it was about me, so he's going to have me sing or have me do something. And I was just like, perform out of my talent and make everybody shout and then leave. You know, that's what I was used to doing. So then he starts prophesying to me everything that happened with my dad, all that stuff, and not knowing a word. And I mean, I try to be all tough and, how'd you? And I just started melting under the power of God. And this dude, for the first time, broke all of the stuff that was going on. He's seen past all the facade. He's seen past all the titles I have acquired. He's seen past all the things I thought about myself. He's seen past all of that and was able to reach down into my heart and give me love that I've never seen before. Long story short, he ended up messing up my best friend, David. It's funny because David's sitting next to me looking at him like, dude, why are you crying? And then Joy just points at him. He goes, and starts crying. He broke underneath the power of God. Now, this is what brings me to my scripture right here, and I'm almost done, or I'm pretty much am done. Right here, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of the present, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, this is the scripture I want to talk about because it's the spirit of adoption. Going through all the crap I went through, when I became a part of Joey and he accepted his arms into me, and I embraced him as a father, and I'm not trying to preach that Joey's Jesus, just what he represents. When I let that old identity go, my old promise go of what I thought my dad should look like, and I embraced the man of God, I became accepted into a family, and his inheritance became my inheritance. His character became my character. His nature became my nature. And I finally had someone to model myself after, someone I could follow by example, someone who's willing to pay the price. And not, let me put it in simple terms, able to walk the walk and talk the talk, but he's able to lay down his life for more than himself. Somebody who's not out to pimp and prostitute a gift, someone who's out to love and develop character into somebody. Finally, I found something that was worthwhile. Finally, I found something that would show me who I am. Now watch this. And this is what I love about him, because he's always said, I always do three things: forgive, accept, and what's the other one? And love you, no matter what you do. And that's what he did. That's what he did. But now watch this. And even more than that, see, I was a knucklehead. So even though he said all of that, of course, I'm going to push it to the limit and test it. All right, you said it. Let's do it. So we were in the church one day working on building a cage, a drum cage. And I don't know, I was just having my schizo moment and remembering all the stuff that happened. And we're working on the cage and doing our thing. And I don't know what he said, but something triggered something in me. And I was like, you know what? I don't need you. And I'm blah, blah, blah. I'm going back to Memphis. I'm doing this. And next, before I could blink, y'all, I was up against the wall. Like, he had me in a chokehold, and my feet were dangling. Like, and I mean, he had me up, but he looked at me straight in the eyes and said, you're not going anywhere. I love you. I care for you. There's more in store. And so he began to speak into me. And for the first time in my life, I realized two things: that I'm not going to mess with that man ever again. And the second thing is that somebody cares. And so let me tell you this. This represents Christ and Adam. See, Adam always brings a curse. Adam always brings you to want to look for something more than what there really is. When you live in Adam, you're always not going to be enough. You're always not going to have enough. You're always going to be looking for more. But when you come into the identity of Christ, baby, I found everything I need. I found the righteousness. I found holiness. I found purity. I found the Father. I found the Mother. I found joy. I found found peace. And now I can stand before you to preach today, knowing that I walked it out, and it's a real thing for you to have. I don't care what they told you. I don't care what you've seen. You might have been raped. You might have been molested, but that's not who you are. You are so much more. Come on, high five somebody. Say, my name is righteous. Come on, my name is righteous. Come on, my name is righteous. Not rejected, not disappointed, not broken, but righteous. Come on. Come on. That's an awesome thing. And I don't care what age you are. It don't apply just because you're older. Come on, God is looking for some young people who will stand up in the face of adversity and say, I won't be in the common mold. I will be of a new creation, and I will show forth the world the Christ that I know. Come on, there's people at your schools that's waiting on you to find out who you are. There's people in your homes that's waiting for you to find out who you are. There's people on your jobs that's waiting for you to find out who you are, so you can show them the way, like Joy and Meredith showed me and my wife. There's more than just what happened to you. There's life outside of that. No longer are you the victim. No longer are you the victim, but you become the victor. Come on, some of us need to embrace some of the things that happened to us. You know, I can't remember who it was, maybe it was Joy or Bishop. Someone preached a message at our church that said, show me your scars. And a long time, I was afraid of this life that I live, because being a man, you don't want to speak about another man taking advantage of you. Because a definition of today's world and society, a man is how many girls you sleep with, how many rings you got on your belt, how much bling bling you got, how much money you're rolling in, how big your house is. That has nothing to do about being a man, because you can still have those things and be beating your wife and be insecure and be crying in the corner and not knowing who you are. A man is someone who knows who they are in God and not afraid to show it. A man is someone who's able to lead his family and say, like in the Bible, me and my house will serve the Lord. A man is someone who's able to pay the price. Come on. And I know sometimes we fall short and we feel like we have to live in the shadows of others. But can I challenge you this? Can you create the shadow? Can you create the standard for someone to live at? But come on. Society wants to tell us that if you're skinny and have big breasts, then that's pretty. If you wear a lot of makeup and do all this, then you're pretty. Men, a lot of times men are challenged by the things that they do. Now, that's not who you are. But can you set the standard that say, I'm going to be a virgin for my life. I'm going to wait until I'm married, until there's a ring on my finger. Come on. Can you set the standard and say, you know what? I'm not going to give in to temptation. I'm going to keep living this life no matter what happens. Can you set the standard that says, you know what? Beautiful is righteous, baby. Beautiful is holy, baby. Beautiful is someone who worships. Beautiful is someone who knows who they are in God. Can you set that standard? And I'm here to let you know there's freedom, because you may have dropped the standard before, but God is able to raise it back up. God is able to lift it back up no matter how far you've fallen. Isn't that awesome? There's a freedom in finding out who you are. Because now I can prophesy not for performance. I can prophesy from a state of knowing that once was there. Now I can see you out like someone saw me out. I can sing, not trying to get shivers and be the, you know, Mariah Carey. I can sing and bring deliverance because I know my song brought me out. Come on, I can declare to you because I know what it's like not having, not being fulfilled, always wanting, always being judged short. I know what it feels like. But I'm also standing before you saying, I know what it feels like to be loved. I know what it feels like to be accepted. Forgiven, no matter the mistakes, no matter what you've done. There's so much more in store for you. There's so much more in store for you. So much more in store for you. Do you believe that? Come on, just stand to your feet really quick. Is Jonathan here? Is he still here? Come on, I just want every hand lifted really quick. Just every hand lifted. Come on, this is an opportunity for you to break away from the things that you've been seeing, from the life that you've been living. Come on, God has not asked you to be a prophet. God has not asked you to be an evangelist. God has not asked you to be a title. All he wants from you is to be a son, to be a daughter, to allow him to love you, to allow him to mold you, allow him to keep you, allow him to guard you. That's the only responsibility that you have. It's just to be a son and daughter of God. And when you become a son and daughter of God, you take on his nature. You become righteous. You become fulfilled. You become everything that you ever wanted to be in God. This is what I hear God saying to you. A lot of the things I talked about, you lived. You've seen. But God says the storm is over, baby. I'm calming the waters once again. And the Father that you've longed for, the acceptance that you've longed for, today comes to you fulfilled. And I begin to break off the chains of rejection that has binded you before. And you will see that you are accepted by a living God who will never judge you, who will never forsake you, who will never leave you. Come on, I want you to step out to the front. And as you begin to step out, you're stepping out of all the mess that's been holding you bound. You're stepping and leaving that old identity behind. And come on, embracing that new identity. Today is a new day. I want you to lift up your hands to the Lord. Come on. It's okay. The Lord wants to minister to you. Can I get a woman up here, please? The Lord wants to minister to you. Look at me. You felt like giving up. The Lord told me to tell you suicide is not an option. You cannot end it before I've begun it, says the Lord. And the work that I've begun in you, I'm faithful to complete until the end. For you are a beautiful gem before me. He says, I smile when you smile. I laugh when you laugh. And I want so much to be a part of your life. He says, will you give your all to me today? And will you allow me to take the broken pieces of your life and rebuild a dream that you've once let go to? You said, God, should I keep going? Why should I keep doing this? He says, because, baby, the world is waiting for you. There's people waiting to hear your story. There's people waiting to experience the things you experience. He says, if you give up now, you're giving up on so much promise. But God says, there's so much more. Greater work shall you do in this season, says the Lord. I'm getting ready to establish you in your ways, and you will see what it is and finally be happy as a true daughter of God. Today is broken. Today, Father, break off the rejection right now, Father. God, she's accepted in you. She's adorned in you, Father. And God, I thank you right now that today her life will never be the same, God. Today her life will change, Father. Today she's coming out of the box, God. Today she will declare the works of the Lord. Come on, if you believe it, I want you to lift up your hands and begin to worship like you've never worshiped before. Come on, worship like you never worshiped before. Yeah, 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 yeah. Hey, Donovan, come here. Donovan. Come on, I need you guys to pull with me. Hold on. I want you to lift up your hands, Donovan. When I was talking to you last night, I just got a picture. And this is the picture that I've seen. The picture is someone looking at a painting. And people look at the painting, they see different interpretations of what the artist is trying to do. But only the artist knows what it was creating when it created the painting. And God says, you've been like that painting, son. That people have looked at you and had different interpretations of what I've created. But he says, today I begin to speak on your behalf, and I will declare what I have made and formed in you. For I've made in you righteousness. I've made in you holiness. And God says, this hour, son, I'm showing you who you truly are. So no longer are you stepping out the box. No longer are you going to be doing something for people to see, to make a statement. But God's saying, I'm changing that about you. And what you will do will be a statement. What you will say will be a statement. The way you will live will be a statement. And God says, even for your family, I see God turning things around for your mother, turning things around for even issues with your dad. God is saying, I'm causing the bridge to be restored, and I will be the bridge over troubled waters, and I'm restoring connection, restoring understanding, says the Lord, in this season. For you've been one who felt outcast, but God says, you are accepted in me, son, and I'm coming the father that you need me to be. I will be the voice that you need me to be. I will speak on your behalf, and I'm sending angels right now to begin to minister to your mother, that God was going to restore the gap. He says, today it's over. Today it's over. Today it's over. Today is a new day in me. Do you receive that tonight? Come on. I just want you to worship him. I want you to worship him. I want you to worship him. Because there's such a sweet spirit.
And because there's so much love and creativity in you, God is saying, I'm going to begin to unlock creative things in you. And you will begin to write. You will begin to speak. You'll begin to do all kinds of things that are so outside the box. I don't know why I see you. Do you make those beats? I see you making beats. But I see them being a witness unto somebody else because you do it out of love. And God says, even though men have not understood your heart, he said, I appreciate it from the very start. And I can use you in this season, in this time. Do you receive that? Amen. Amen. Come on. Today is a perfect atmosphere to minister to somebody. Can I get the counselors, pastors? Come on. If you want to get some ministry, come on to the front. If today you want your life to change. Beans, this is what I hear for you, man. Beans, this is a place where God's getting ready to look at me. Take you from what you used to be. See, the problem is you've longed for acceptance for so long that you've done different things to almost push people or almost try to make people like you. But God says, son, I'm putting such an attractive anointing in you that you will have no choice but people but to like you. And there's going to be such a fragrance about you that I will use people to be like a moth attracted to light. And I will draw them into you, and you will begin to speak words of wisdom like they never heard. That's way beyond your years. God says, being the season, changes for you. When men have called you different things, annoying, called you all this stuff, God is saying, I've called you destined, and I've called you purpose, and I've called you righteous. I've called you holy and accepted beings. He says, no longer do you have to try to be something. He says, all I want you to do is to be a son. All I want you to do is to let me love you and show you what true love is. Today, Beans, God is breaking off the blinders off of your eyes, and you're going to begin to see the world in a brand new light. You're going to begin to see yourself in a brand new light. And when you begin to see yourself, you're going to fall so in love with the God that's inside of you that people won't stop you from being silent, because you're going to be such a worshiper. There's going to be such a sound released out of you. There's going to be a sound of worship released out of you. There's going to be a sound of breakthrough released out of you. And when you begin to beat on a drum, and when you begin to beat, God's going to say, that's going to set so many captives free. So get ready, Beans, because God is setting you free today. God is setting you free today. God is setting you free today. Come on. I need somebody to rejoice with him this morning. Yeah, yeah. Come on. I know we don't have time to get to everybody, but I want everybody to lift up their hands. This is a challenge. This is a challenge. The challenge is, I want you to throw out every preconceived notion of what you think your life should be, of what you think things should look like. And I hear God saying, I want to challenge you to just be a son, to just be a daughter, and to let me make you like father, like son. Allow me to adopt you into my inheritance. The challenge is for you this week and when you go home to live your life unto the Lord and nobody else. To live your life not for the approval of man. To live your life for not on the pat on the back. Not to live your life to get people to recognize you. But to live your life unto the Lord. Every step, every breath, every word, every worship, every lifting, every shout, every rap, every dance, every poem, every song. Be sung unto the Lord. Come on. If you want to accept that challenge, say, God, I will. God, I will. Live for you and nobody else. Nobody else. Nobody else. Nobody else. Nobody else. Come on. I want you to shout unto the Lord if you believe it this morning. Come on and shout.
You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. Come on, help me say, you and I. You and I embrace surrender. You and I choose to believe. You and I will see what we were meant to be. Come on, say you and I. You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. Oh, you and I embrace surrender. You and I choose to believe. You and I will see we were meant to be. Rocks cry out, and even the heavens shout at the sound of His holy name. Oh, let every voice ring out, let every knee bow down. He's worthy of all our praise. Oh, you and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender. You and I choose to believe. You and I will see we were meant to be.
That song says even the rocks, they cry out, and everything in earth cries out. And the reason it cries out is because it's not trying to be, it just is. The rocks don't open their mouths and speak Christ. They just speak Him because they're creation. They were created. I mean, when I look at the rocks, I can't have any other choice but to say God created that. When I look at the trees, they're speaking because God created them. You're speaking because God created you. You're not gonna just one day it's gonna come upon you and you'll be. You are already. But when you begin to identify with who you are, like Jermaine was saying this morning, when you identify, when you find your identification, you can understand what it is that's crying out of you. Where when we're looking for everything else, we're trying to cry like someone else is crying. We're trying to worship like the rocks worship. We're trying to worship some other way than what's inside of us and what we're created to do. You're created to worship only the way you worship. And it's beautiful unto God. But it's only beautiful when it's your worship. See, when you worship my worship, you're just mimicking me. And there's no real feeling or nothing really behind it. But when you have your voice, God is just, His ear is tuned to hear your voice. He's just waiting. When can I hear that voice? And as soon as He hears that voice, it gives Him something to agree with. Gives Him the something to put action to. He's waiting to hear the voices of the sons and daughters cry out and say, Abba Father, I love you. However you say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Just something sweet. I love you, Lord. He's waiting to hear it so that He can begin to give a response back that says, I love you. I love you. See, He's just wanting that reciprocal relationship. He's crying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And He's just waiting for you to receive that love so that you can say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. See, He's looking. From the very beginning, the thing He wanted to do was just walk with Adam in the garden. There was no preconceived notion, no plan for the day. It was just, I'm going to walk with you. Wherever that may take us, I just want to walk with you. The Lord, He's not trying to just twist you and turn you and make you do something that you don't have a desire for. He's just saying, wherever your heart is to walk, I want to walk with you. so that we can do this thing together, so that he can enjoy creation through your eyes. He's just longing to enjoy his creation through your eyes. See, it says the joy of the Lord will be your strength. When you just embrace him and say, Lord, I know that the only thing you have for me is greatness. See, so many churches are saying you got to suffer for the Lord. And he's putting you through all this stuff. And the Lord's saying, the Lord has never put you through anything. A lot of times it's just the hand of man working against us. But if we begin to really begin to understand who's inside of us and the love that's inside of us, you'll be able to see it in the one next to you, and you'll be able to call forth that love. And that's when we're going to see real change, is when you can embrace who you are so that you can show someone who they are. And that's where you're going to see everything come into order, and there be a balance, and there not be war, and there not be strife, and there not be sickness and poverty, because everybody's back and forth, a relationship. See, I can have a relationship with you just like I have with the Father, because the Father's living inside of you. That's why when we come in here as men of God and we begin to preach to you, we're looking at you as if we're looking at Christ. I don't see anything else on you besides him. Even if you think there's something else, I can still only see him in you, because I know what's inside of me. And if it's inside of me, then it's just as big inside of you. Just as big inside of you. Begin to get a bigger mentality. Man, Israel said it best. Take the limits off. Take the limits off. What if God can do it? What if he does? We're so what if not, but what if he does? What if he does? What do we have to lose? What if he does? And what if he does it through you? What if he does it through you?
Stay in this atmosphere, because I'm not sure if the Lord's done, but you can have a seat for a moment if you can. We have one more thing before we go to lunch today, and Benson First Assembly is going to dance for us this morning.